Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and there's no verses with it because we're doing the entire chapter. Believe me, we'll get through it, I promise you. Amen, I heard that, see? But Acts chapter 24. So Father, again, settle our hearts now. As we get into your word, just settle our hearts. We pray you would teach us, Lord, help us to learn from the experiences of Paul. And Lord, just make the sweetness of your spirit known to us, even as it is now. Lord, even more so, fill this place, magnify your name, feed your people, teach your people by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today in chapter 24, we look at Paul before Governor Felix. Paul, at this time, if you remember the setting, here's where we were. Paul had been arrested down in Jerusalem. He had tried to share the gospel with the Jews. They rejected it. They tried to kill him while he was down there. The Roman soldiers saw the ruckus and they came in and rescued Paul and got him out of there. Paul, being a Roman citizen, had special protections in that day. Rome gave you special protections if you were a Roman citizen. And there was a group of Jews that banded together to kill Paul. And Paul's nephew heard about it. So he sneaks into the prison, tells the guard, they find out about it. They sneak Paul out of there so the Jews can't kill him. And they do this trek, an overnight trek up to Caesarea, a beautiful area that was an area where the, you know, Herods would have palaces there. And at this time, the particular governor that was there was a governor by the name of Felix. And Felix was the one that Paul had to go before. And we talked about this. We ended with the last scene with Paul getting ready to go before Felix. And talked about how, you know, you can go before ungodly judges and people that falsely accuse you, and God is your protector and God is your defender. And that's one of the main lessons we're going to see today. Now, we may never face legal charges when it comes to being a Christian. We might, but we may never face legal charges when it comes to being a Christian. But all of us are going to face false accusations, and oftentimes our motives are going to be read wrong and misjudged. And this is exactly where Paul is. Paul has been arrested on false charges. He's trying to do nothing but spread the gospel, to give people heaven, to bring them hope, to give them life. The government is against him. The Jews are against him. And we're going to see, even though the government's not really for him, there's not much they can do to him. And so we're going to see this whole trial take place. And this really is a process now that begins God's transportation of Paul from here to Rome. Remember, God told Paul while he was down in Jerusalem, he said, you've given your testimony here, but you're also going to give your testimony in Rome. I'm going to let you go there. And that was Paul's desire. To share with the Jews, number one, but also to get a chance to go to Rome, maybe get an audience with the emperor, you know, and be able to reach the whole world, to have an impact on the world for the gospel, which indeed Paul did do. And we know historically Paul did go before Nero. He was transported to Rome. He went before Nero and he was released for a brief amount of time. The Romans rearrested him again later, according to secular history, that is outside of the Bible. And we know that Nero had him beheaded and put to death when it was all said and done. But again, we see this whole process of God's mercy through Paul. Although Paul had been called to give his life for the Lord, God was merciful through this whole process. Even in the prison, God gives him a nice prison to stay in, so to speak. As far as prisons go, they're in Caesarea. We're going to see that Felix allows his friends to come and care packages to get to him. We're going to see that the government covers all of his expenses from there to Rome. So his trip to Rome was taken care of by the government. And we're going to see that even when Paul died, he was beheaded, which although that sounds gruesome to us, it was a merciful way to die to the Romans in that day because it was done very quickly and cleanly. And yes, that's grotesque. We know that. The whole thought of it's grotesque. But when you think about it from the person being executed on Paul's sake, he didn't feel a thing. So Paul moved straight from his body straight into glory and had his reward. And I want you to recognize this. Even a saint who dies for their faith, recognize God's faithfulness throughout their life. God is faithful to us. And if God ever calls you to do something for him, maybe even to give your life, God's going to be faithful. But I can tell you this, God is going to call you into things where oftentimes your motives are going to be misjudged and you're going to be falsely judged. That happens a lot in the ministry. And so I saw this sign on a recent trip that I had to buy, and it said this. It said, I dream of a better world where chickens can cross the road without having their motives questioned. Everybody's always, why did the chicken cross the road, right? By the way, what do you call a muddy chicken who crosses the road twice? Right, a dirty double crosser. All right, I had to tell at least one. I had to tell at least one since I kind of set you up for that. But the bottom line is, Paul was not a dirty double crosser. Paul was a faithful man to the Lord. Paul had a good conscience before God, had a good conscience before man, and yet his motives were being questioned. He was being brought into trial for something he had completely done nothing wrong. And we're going to see that he spends many years in prison being totally innocent. And yet God uses it all because God's going to use him now with Governor Felix, Felix's wife, all those that are in Herod's court that are there with the Jews, everyone being transported on the ships and the boats from here to Rome. God's going to use Paul in great ways. And the neat thing about Paul, where we need to get to, is this. It doesn't matter where we are or what our state is. As long as we're sharing the Lord, we're doing God's work. And there's going to be reward one day. And it's all going to be worth it. The Bible says that Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but for the glory set before him, for the joy set before him, he endured it. And some of us may have to go through some more difficult times than others, whatever the case might be, but there's going to be a great reward. Just be faithful in the midst of it to the Lord as you share for him. Well, let's jump right into it. Notice here in chapter 24 what it says. It says, now after 5 days, Annas, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now, again, the courts were set up in that day a lot like ours were. You would go stand before the judge, and you would have a lawyer with you if you could afford one. Now, there obviously weren't court-appointed lawyers, or Paul would have had one. Paul does his own defense, and he does a great job, as we're going to see. But they brought with them, no doubt, some high-powered lawyer, a guy by the name of Tertullus, which, by the way, I don't think he was worth his snuff because he didn't do a very good job. But I also want to cut him some slack because considering he had no legitimate charges to bring against Paul, he did pretty good in that aspect, I guess, because he tries to bring charges against the Roman government against him, and there were no charges that were in place. And these guys would be orators. They were gifted in their speech. It wasn't just the law that they knew. They were gifted in their oratory. And one of the things they would do is they would try to flatter the person they were talking with. And again, we're going to see that he now goes into this moment of flattery here to speak to Felix and to get on his good side, which again, is just sickening really when you understand who Felix was. A little bit about Felix before we even read this. Felix, he was a former slave who was very brutal. He was very mean. He had a very bad heart, a very bad attitude about life, history tells us. The only reason he got into power, as we said last week, was he had a brother by the name of Paulus, who was a friend of Emperor Nero. And so he talked him into getting a position in the government, and he got a high position in the government. But this guy, they said, always lived like a slave rather than a prince or a king. And it was just basically he was cruel to the people. He didn't have a heart of grace. He didn't have a heart of measure to love the people. He was driven, it tells us historically, by self and by lust. And he married multiple wives. Drusilla, the one we're going to see in this story, by the way, was his third wife, who was a teenager when he married her. And he stole her in adultery. He went on a trip. He went on a visit. He saw Drusilla. History again tells us she was very beautiful. And so he steals Drusilla. He brings her back. He convinces her to come. She leaves her husband. And now they have this adulterous relationship going on in this total life of debauchery and wealth there in Caesarea in the Roman Empire. Now, this is who they're standing before. Why do I say that? Because notice now, after they come down and he stands before him, verse 1, after 5 days, Annas the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus to give evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Butter, butter, flattery, flattery. It stinks. I mean, everybody in the room knew this guy was a rat. And so this Tertullus stands up in front of this guy that ever goes, okay, this guy's like a drunken rat. He shouldn't be here. He got him because of his brother. He's living in adultery. He stole somebody else's wife. And Tertullus goes, oh, we know that you're just so great and you're so wonderful and all that. And that's a temptation for some people. When they get in, they have to introduce someone or get to know someone, try to flatter them to make them feel better. We're going to see that when Paul gets his opportunity, he doesn't say anything mean, but Paul just gets to the point. You know, he goes, thank you for letting me share. I know that you'll do this fairly. And then he goes right on. So guard yourself against flattery and guard yourself against all this buttery stuff. This guy's doing this to get on his good side. He probably even knows what he's getting to, but he puts up with it. He allows it. He probably even liked it in his pride. And it says in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, you know, no more compliments, let's get to the point. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now he begins his first three accusations. The first one, very, very weak. We say this man's a plague. Well, you can't really arrest someone for being a bother, right? But he says he's a plague, so he uses some name calling here. But now this is one that if he could have proven would have been of great power in front of a Roman procurator. And that is, he says, he's a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. And he's their ringleader. The word ringleader means their point man, the main guy. He's the one. This is him. And again, of course, Paul had a reputation because he'd been traveling in Europe and around the world. And people were coming to Christ and churches were being planted. So the Jews knew who he was because they hated him. And he's saying, this guy is causing dissension and problems for Rome all over the world. Now, see, this was the key part that Tertullus was trying to do. He had no real facts or evidence against Paul, but if he could prove that Paul was causing rebellion to the Roman government, Paul might even get killed. You see, the Romans didn't stand for any rebellion against them. They ruled the Roman Empire, which was the entire world at this time, with an iron fist. They called it the Pax Romana, and it was the world peace of Rome, and they didn't want anyone to disturb it. And if you brought an uprising or you were some leader who had some new teaching or something that went against Rome, they would come and not only snuff you out, they would oftentimes kill you and everyone that followed you. So it was a major thing. Not only that, you couldn't even have another religion without Rome's approval. You had to be a legal religion. We're going to see that Tertullus brings this in a minute, trying to accuse him of causing this sect to rise up and rebel against Rome and then create some new illegal religion. So he's grasping for straws and everything he can come up with, although it's not true. And again, Paul's going to thoroughly disprove all of it in just a moment. But the accusations begin. Notice this, verse 6, the next accusation. He even tried to profane the temple. Now that's funny to me. He tried to profane the temple. That's kind of like saying, you know, he almost stole something. He didn't. But he thought about it, so arrest him, you know. Well, you know, can't even make that application to Paul because Paul didn't even think about doing anything wrong, but he's trying to accuse him of something he didn't do and get a charge against him for it. You know, this is definitely a lawyer tactic, is it not? But the bottom line here is that he says he's done these things. He's tried to profane the temple. This was a major accusation that would have brought trouble for the Romans as well, because if you profaned the temple, there was this huge process where you had to cleanse the temple, which would cause an uprising among the Jews. And who is this Paul that profaned it? In other words, once the temple was profaned and defiled, you would have to clear the temple and spend 8 days cleansing it with prayer and oil and all these special rituals and stuff. Again, that happened back in the days of Antiochus IV. He conquered Jerusalem. He came in and he killed pigs in the temple area. And he made the priests eat raw pork and smeared blood of the pigs on the walls of the temple. It was defiled. And a man by the name of Judas Maccabees and his family rose up and fought them. Maybe you've heard of the Maccabean Revolt. And they conquered Antiochus and kicked him out, and they had to re-cleanse the temple. It was an 8-day process, and according to the story, they had 1 day's worth of oil. And that 1 day's worth of oil miraculously lasted for 8 days, and the temple was cleansed, and they could begin to worship God again. And that is the celebration they celebrate today among the Jews called Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. It comes from that event right there. So had Paul defiled the temple, they would have had to go in and cleanse the whole temple all over again. He says he even tried to do that. We think we saw him kick a puppy. I think I did. You know, this kind of silly stuff. And we seized him, wanting to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. And by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining these things were so. Can I get a picture of all these guys behind him nodding their head? Yeah, that's what happened. That's exactly it. Yeah, you know. And so they're trying to make their case, and now they've finished with their introduction and all their accusations. So, in the Roman court, now the accused could speak. Felix now turns and looks at Paul, gives him the nod. Look at verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Insomuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." No flattery, no butter, just a statement, a respectful statement. "Look, I know you've been watching over us now for about 5 years or so. And so a couple of years ago," he didn't know that, but historically that's what happened. We'll get to that later. But he says, "Since you've been doing that, I cheerfully will answer to you. Because I know you understand about the way, you understand about this movement. You've heard about it. The whole world has heard about it. And Felix, actually, Drusilla was a Jew. And so Drusilla, being a Jew, would have specifically known a lot about this new movement that we call Christianity today. And that day they called it The Way." I love that name. I think that's a great name, The Way. But they called it The Way, and this sect that they called The Way, he goes, "I know you know about it. I cheerfully answer in front of you because your wife's Jewish. She no doubt has looked into it. She knows something about it. And now I get an opportunity to defend myself." Now, guys, before we even get into Paul's defense, I want to point something out. Paul used every opportunity that he had to share the gospel. Note that. That is a lesson each one of us could benefit from greatly. Every time Paul was in a situation where he had to speak, he was sharing the gospel. And we're going to see that as Paul begins to give his defense, and he gives a great legal defense about why these things are false, the entire time Paul is giving the gospel and sharing, and they don't even know it. Now, Felix gets convicted, and we're going to see that conviction comes out later, but he's sharing the gospel in such a way that they're hearing it in normal conversation, and God is getting a chance to convict them and to bring them to the Lord, to draw them to the Lord. What a great lesson for us. Again, I love to watch Franklin Graham when he's on TV. I want you to start doing this. Maybe you haven't noticed, but I notice it very specifically. There is never a time when a microphone is not in front of his mouth or a camera in his face where he does not share the gospel. I've yet to see it. Watch him. Whether he's on any show he's on, they'll begin to talk to him. Well, what do you think about this, Franklin? And he'll begin to share whatever. And about midway into it, he'll just very naturally in the conversation, not to even make it look like he's sharing the gospel. He'll say, well, you know, the important thing to us from Samaritan's Purse or whatever is we want to make sure that people know that they're sinners, but Jesus died for them on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And if they'll simply believe in him and give their life to him, they'll be saved. And you know, we usually come from that angle, and he'll go right on. And he just shares the gospel right on. It's just, he's always putting the gospel in. This is what Paul did. Paul was always a man putting the gospel in. Billy Graham was the same. Every time he had an opportunity to share, he would put the gospel in. I'm sure that's probably where Franklin learned this. I loved this one situation one time where there was a group of Jewish leaders that didn't believe in Jesus who asked Billy Graham to come speak to them. They wanted to know more about his movement and what was going on, this kind of thing or whatever, but they weren't expecting to hear about Jesus Christ and the gospel and the fact that they needed to repent and receive Christ. But he stood before them because they would think, well, certainly, you know, this is going to be something that's going to be done in a very courteous way, which it was. But it was ingenious because he stood up before them and he said, I know that all of you here today don't believe as I do, but you know that I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because you've asked me to come and share with you today, I know that's what you expect to hear. So not wanting to disappoint you, I want to share with you the story of Jesus Christ. And they had to sit there and hear the gospel the entire time. Now that's just awesome. This is what Paul did. Paul used every opportunity that he had to share the gospel. And so Paul, as he now begins to do this, he says, I am glad to do this. I'll not only show they're wrong, I'm going to lead you to Christ at the same time, or at least try to. He says, because you ascertain, verse 11, that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. In other words, they're saying I went to Jerusalem and caused this big riot and this big stir. Hey, by the time I got to Jerusalem, spent just a few days in Jerusalem, purified myself, paid for these other guys, got arrested, stayed there, was brought here, have been here 5 days now. That's 12 days total. How could I possibly have had any time to do anything? The accusations they're making are completely false. I didn't have time to do that. If I did, good for me. I'm a pretty good rebellion leader for a 12-day thing that I only had a few days to do in Jerusalem. He says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. So he says, there's my defense. They're all wrong. But you want a confession? You want a confession? I'll give you a confession. This is where the gospel begins. You got to love Paul. But this I confess to you. Here's what I'm guilty of. You know, guilty as charged. That according to the way, again, the name of the early church, they called it the way. They weren't really yet calling them Christians. Some sparsely, but the way, which they called a sect, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. In other words, this is no new religion. You see, that would be another accusation they could make. This is a new religion and they're breaking the laws of Rome. Because this is not a new religion. I'm worshiping the same God of my fathers. I believe in the prophets. I believe in the writings. I believe in the whole Bible. We are simply believing the Messiah has come and that's now been completed. And I'm going to share with you who that Messiah is and that you yourself need to know him. He says, we're not new. We're just completed. We're finished. You know, I love to talk to saved Jews, and they'll say, you know what? Are you Jewish? Are you bald in Judaism? I'm a completed Jew, many of them will say. I'm fulfilled. I'm completed. The Messiah has come. He's finished the story. And now I'm just waiting for him to come back and take me home. And so Paul was saying, we're not doing anything new here. I believe in the same thing my fathers believed in. He says, here's what else I have. Notice the other things he confesses of. He says, I believe everything written in the law and the prophets, so I believe in God's way, that is Jesus. I believe in the law and the prophets, which means I believe in the Bible. Count me guilty. How many of us as Christians should not be able to say that? Verse 15, I have hope in God. There's nothing wrong there. That's good. Which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now it starts getting a little bit heated in the room. Remember Felix, the one who's living in adultery, the debauched life? He's got all these wicked things that he's doing. You know, he even incited a riot between the Jews and the Greeks where he sent the Greeks out to kill the Jews and to rape them and do all these things. It's what ends up getting him moved now 2 years after this. We're going to see him removed at the end of the chapter, but it really was a 2-year time period. Nero came and removed him because he was so brutal to the people around him. And now Paul says to him, just in giving his defense, oh yes, I believe as they do that in the Bible and all these things, and also I believe there'll be a judgment day. And I believe the righteous will be judged, and Felix, I believe the unrighteous will be judged. I don't think he did it in such a way that he was focusing in and making Felix, you know, trying to make him feel uncomfortable, but Felix is sitting there going, oh my, judgment day? All you guys believe in judgment day? My wife's Jewish. She believes the writings, at least to some degree. She was raised in it. And so judgment day and all this, and the conviction begins to set in. So Paul now is getting to the gospel in the midst of all this. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." He goes, "My conscience is clean. It's clean toward God and men." Now, after many years, he gives the story now. "Now, after many years, I did come up and bring alms and offerings to my nation." Remember, Paul was traveling around gathering money for the church of Jerusalem. He says, "If I'm guilty of anything, it's believing all these things I just told you and the fact that I brought my nation money. I was being a blessing to my nation. These guys are attacking me, but I was being a blessing." You know, it's interesting today. Guys, you as Christians, you're a blessing to this nation. It is because of you that this nation, I believe, has not been judged. It is because God loves you. And because you're a shining light, and God says, "The nation that honors me, I will honor." As you know, things are changing. I'm not going to get off on a whole tangent there. But I will say this. I have heard people say today, the problems with America are because of the Christians. No, the blessings of America are because of the Christians. The problems are those who reject Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. That's the problem. And that's exactly what they're saying here, what Paul is saying to them. He's saying, "Look, I wasn't a curse. They're accusing me of being a curse. I was a blessing to my nation. Even in finances, I was a blessing. I brought alms to them and offerings from all these other churches around the world that I went to, in the midst of which some of the Jews of Asia found me purified in the temple." Again, the ones that had seen Paul preaching up in Asia, they now had traveled down for the feast, and they were there and they saw Paul. "Hey, that's that guy that was back at home. He's down here now." And so he says, "These guys came." He said, "They found me purified in the temple. I wasn't causing a problem. I was walking, you know, humbly before my God, neither with a mob nor tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. So where are those guys? They're accusing me of a riot. Where are my accusers who say I caused a riot? They're not even here. If it was true, or else let those who are here themselves, that is these guys, say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." He says, "I did say that. And what's wrong with that? I believe in the resurrection." And again, Felix had heard of the resurrection and probably feared it. So Paul gives his message here. And notice verse 22 what happens. It says, "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way." Notice that. Now, why did Felix have a more accurate knowledge of the way? Because his wife was Jewish, for one reason. And she no doubt had looked into this branch that had broken off from Judaism and was now saying the Messiah had come. She knew something about it. And also, people around the world had heard this by now because Paul had been around the world. So when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander," that is the one that arrested Paul, "when he comes down, I will make a decision on your case." Interesting. Historically, we don't think that Lysias ever came down. There's no account that Lysias ever came. They just ended up holding Paul for a couple of years. And then Paul's going to be turned over to Festus, we'll see here in a moment, which is the one that took Felix's place when he was removed. Because again, remember, Felix is going to have this, cause this riot where he's having the Greeks kill the Jews. Nero pulls him out of there. And then 2 years after that, by the way, Drusilla, his adulteress, she dies in a very freak accident. She actually goes on a shopping trip and is killed by a volcano. Now think about that. She's there when Mount Vesuvius explodes and she dies in this volcano eruption on a shopping trip. And it just goes to show, ladies, shopping can be very dangerous. So that's a point you need to grab hold to today and hold tightly to your heart. No, the real point is don't go shopping near a volcano. That's probably the real point. No, the real point is we need to be ready at any time, don't we? Can you imagine? You need to give your life to Christ tonight. You might be killed by a volcano. Yeah, right. She was. Can you imagine how bizarre that would be? If somebody said, "You never know," you know, and she really was. But we're going to see that he's not ready to receive the Lord. He looks for a more convenient time, which a lot of people do. But notice verse 23, he goes on. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. And he told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit. Look how good God's taking care of Paul. Letting his friends come to him, letting him have visitors, bringing care packages. Again, being in prison is not fun, but to have to be in prison and be well taken care of like Paul was, you see God's hand the whole time being a blessing to Paul. And whenever we're faithful to the Lord, if we suffer for his name, God is going to bless us. God will make it not only bearable, he throws in joy in the midst of it. And Paul's experiencing that. So he's now waiting for this trial to ensue further. But notice what happens here. This is what's amazing to me is God's love for Felix and Drusilla. Look what it says. "And after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ." How did that happen? Can you imagine Felix and Drusilla sitting around going, "What do you want to do tonight? I don't know. What about that Paul guy? Let's go let him talk about this Jesus. You know, I can hear Drusilla. I've heard about Jesus, but we don't believe that, or that he's really the Messiah, but I wonder what it is he teaches. And will you go, Felix? Let's go see what he's going to say. Okay, well, let's go check it out. And I don't know how it happened, but here's Felix, this wicked, evil man who's done all these horrible things. Everyone knew that he was wicked. The whole region hated this guy. Here's Drusilla, which is just as bad. By the way, Drusilla's dad was Herod Agrippa I, who is the one that killed James. Her great-grandfather is Herod the Great, who's the one that killed all the babies 2 years old and younger down in Bethlehem. And her uncle was Herod Agrippa II, who is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. She did not have a very good family line, but she was a perfect match for Felix, was she not? Now, here these two wicked people are. God could have just said, you know what? I'll see you on Judgment Day. I'm checking out. I'll see you on Judgment Day. And instead, what does God do? Let me ask you this. Do you think Felix and Drusilla would have ever gone to the local church to hear the gospel? How are they going to hear the gospel? The only way they're going to hear it is if God sends someone to them. And God now sends them one of the greatest evangelists of all time for a private evangelistic meeting so Paul can share the gospel with them. Is that not the love of God or what? Now imagine Paul going, Lord, what? Now Paul didn't do this. Let me play devil's advocate. Paul was great. But imagine Paul grumbling if he did. Make believe. Oh, I'm in prison. I thought you loved me and here I'm in prison. And now I got Felix and Drusilla and they want to talk to me and they're wicked and they're evil. And God's saying, Paul, for this reason you've been created. I love Felix.
Really?
I love Drusilla.
Really?
I love everybody, Paul. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what sin they've done. I don't care how wicked they are. I don't care if they're murderers. I don't care who they are. I love them. And I sent my son to die for them on the cross. When you get a chance to get in front of them, you tell them the gospel. And God will love people around you so much, he'll put you in situations where you have opportunities to share the gospel. Be looking for it. You know, you break your leg. The season just started. You're a teen. You break your leg. You go to the doctor. And you're going, I can't believe it. This is my senior year, and this was going to be my chance to finally do something. Maybe a scholarship. Maybe I could, I don't know what I'm going to do. My leg's broken. And God's saying, hey, whoa, calm down. Dr. So-and-so would have never heard the gospel if I didn't let this happen. Now, when he's in there working on your leg, you don't know this, but I do. His life is broken like your leg. His wife just left him. His kids are in rebellion, and he doesn't know me. I want you to take this opportunity to tell him about a God that mends breaks and gives new life. You see, attitude is everything. And if we can recognize that every situation that we're in, God is orchestrating, God will use us in great and amazing ways. Some of you guys are in horrible situations today. And maybe some of you have even grumbled. I want to give you a different mindset. What if God allowed this in your life so that you could reach those people around you that God now has you in contact with for the gospel? Use every opportunity. Paul saw this situation. Hey, this is a blessing to be in prison. This is an honor. I get a chance to meet to this guy. Now I'm getting to meet privately with Felix and Drusilla, leaders of this region, and connected to Nero in Rome. And I'm getting ready to go to Rome. They'll never hear the gospel probably any other way. And notice Paul really lays it on here. Notice they call him to speak. And notice this, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. That's the word they use in scripture for earthquakes. He was trembling. Why? Because he heard righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. You ever have people do that when you're sharing with them? I'm not really ready right now. I don't think I want to give my life to the Lord today. I don't want to do this right now. Let's just go away and I'll do this later or whatever. They don't want to hear the gospel. That's exactly what Felix is doing out here. But Paul said, I'm going to share with you the truth. And that is number one, three things. Look what he did. Righteousness. Righteousness. God expects us all to be righteous. We can't go to heaven without being righteous. How can we be righteous? Only by the blood. Only by the cross can we be right with God, number one. Number two, there has to be self-control in our lives. Seeking God above the world, dying to self above the world. Felix was known as one of the most unself-controlled guys around. So now the conviction's building. He's not righteous. He's not self-controlled. And this is probably the one that put him over the edge, judgment to come. A lot of people get upset when people mention judgment. But guys, judgment is a part of the gospel. I think if you present judgment the wrong way and you're just yelling at everybody about how they're going to hell, then it's going to be non-productive. But if you speak and reason with people, notice it says Paul reasoned with them. The gospel is reasonable. This is not unreasonable. He reasoned with them about righteousness, about self-control, about the judgment to come. And as we reason with people saying, look, you can tell there's a God in control. You see right and wrong in the universe. You know there's a creator. Look around. One day the Bible says we'll stand before him. Each person individually in this room. Everyone in this room, you're not going to stand there in a clump. You can't like get in a crowd and go, okay, just all kind of get in and walk out, get in together. You know. He's going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, no, you first here. Stand here. Can I you next? And he'll have all the time of eternity to deal with each person. If we know the Lord, all he's going to say is, here's your reward. That's exciting, isn't it? Because the Bible says there'll be no judgment for the believer, just reward. But if we don't know the Lord, it's time to talk about things. And it's too late to receive the blood. It's really just a matter of pronouncing judgment. See, some of you hear that right now and you're going, I don't like this part of it. I just wanted you to feel like Felix did for a moment. Because Felix was going, I don't like this part. It's true. And we've got to face it. There will be a judgment day. And that's a part of the gospel. We can't leave that out. Yes, the good news is Jesus loves you and died for your sins. But there's also that judgment. And the Bible says even save some with fear. Some won't even come to the Lord unless they hear about that. And Felix was one of those. And Paul knew that. And Paul now speaks of the judgment to come. Felix can't handle it. Go away. I can't take this. Meanwhile, also, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Look how God used even his corruption to give him more opportunities to hear the gospel. He wanted money from Paul, so he kept calling Paul in. What do you think Paul did every time he called him in? Hey, Felix, good to see you. Hey, have you thought more about Jesus? Well, no, I was actually thinking about, you know, Ben Franklin's. But if you want to talk about Jesus, who's Ben Franklin? Well, he's not born yet, but you get my point. I want the money. Show me the money, Paul. And maybe I'll let you out. Paul didn't talk to him about money. Paul talked to him about the Lord. And I see even God using his corruption to give him opportunities. Paul looking for every opportunity. But guys, note this. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. The Bible clearly teaches that the more you hear the gospel, if you don't respond, if you keep waiting for a more convenient time, there's going to come a time where your heart becomes too hard to respond. The Bible says that. The Bible says the heart can get so hard that it won't. Remember Pharaoh, he couldn't at some point. If you're one of those, I'll do this at a more convenient time type people, today is your convenient time. This is it. God has called you to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville today to share with you that God loves you, but you're going to need to confess your sin and repent of it and receive him, or you can't go to heaven. It's not a matter of who's right and who's wrong or proving something. He wants you in the kingdom, and you're going to have to make a decision. And I'll give you a chance to do that when we pray. But let's finish this last verse. Notice, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus, sounds like somebody at Disney World, kind of to me. Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul's going to be there now for a while longer. Festus is going to come in, and we're going to have this whole thing where finally Paul appeals to Caesar. We'll see that later. And they transport him to Rome. But guys, here's the thing. Listen, two things I want you to remember. Number one, as believers, look for every opportunity to share the gospel. Use every opportunity. If something goes crazy in your life, use that opportunity to share the gospel. God has allowed that to get you in front of somebody. Use it. Share the gospel, whatever it might be. And some of you that might be waiting for a more convenient time, this is your convenient time. This is right now your moment. There's no reason to wait any longer. God has eternal life. And why would you wait? What are you going to give up? Sin? Feeling sick in the mornings? Being empty all the time? That's a lot to give up. You're going to gain everything. Fulfillment, joy, and eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would move in hearts this morning with anyone that has not given their life to you. I pray for us first as believers that we would learn, Lord, to use every opportunity we have to share the gospel, like Paul did, and to use those opportunities because they're God-ordained. They're given by you, Lord, by you and for you. But Lord, I also just pray for any this morning who don't know you. And maybe there's someone here this morning that have been waiting for a more convenient time. They've heard that you died on the cross. They know they're a sinner. They know they're supposed to receive you in their heart and pray this prayer, but they've never done it. I just pray that if there's anyone like that today, that you would make that decision. That right now you would just confess your sin to the Lord. Just begin to do that. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. If you want to receive him today, pray this prayer. I'll walk with you through it. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I believe that you rose again the third day. And because of that, I will be forgiven and I will rise in the resurrection as well. Lord, I give my life to you. You know, the Bible says if you did that from your heart, you're born again and you're a believer. Father, I pray for anyone in this room that's done that, that if they have received you this morning, that right now you'd come upon them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you'd fill them and give them the supernatural power they need to be your witnesses and to give a testimony to you and what you've done in their life. And Father, use them for your glory. We thank you, God, for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Paul. But we thank you for the testimony you've been in our lives. Because it wasn't just Paul that you worked in, Lord, it was us as well. And God, we give you the glory. God, use us and give us the boldness to be those witnesses as you give us the opportunity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.